Lord, teach us. That's the important thing today. Ephesians 4 still, where we're at. And although again, I spent all morning in 1 Peter. That Peter guy, I think he knew Jesus. Ephesians 4, the gifts. Why and what? You know, I think in thinking about it yesterday and last night and this morning, it's tragic but because we do this, but I think that our view of God tends to really influence our view of biblical truth. It does. And unfortunately, we do it that way. Rather than letting the Holy Spirit and the Bible and the body teach us who God is, we tend to have presuppositions about it and tend to interpret information accordingly. And tragically, I think we do that in a lot of ways, but one of them is the gifts. I thought that it was your statement, and then you walked away and left and just left me hanging there, Eric, you know, but when the comment was made, all we need to do to get to know God is to read the Word. And you know, I'm not sure where you were going to go with that, so I had to put words in your mouth or something. But Eric objected to that because I would agree. You know, I mean, look at the Jews. Did the Jews know this book? They knew the predominance. You know, at least the three quarters of it, they knew it better than us. And yet, did they know God? No, the majority didn't. I don't want this to go out of here as heresy. Let me just say that this is a foundational basis for our understanding of God. That this is true, this is absolute. For those of you smart people who are analytical and want some apologetics on the subject, you know, they're college, you know, they're the college ones here. The apologetics are sound. I mean, the historicity of the Bible, the foundation of history. We tend to, you know, we hold works of Plato or hold works of whoever as being sound history. There is no more sound history just from a able to be proved or shown to be correct than the Bible. So it's not just that we want to believe in it. It's not just a book that we want to try to somehow positively think about. The historical validity of this book is phenomenal. In fact, it goes on. It's a fascinating study. Again, I've said before, and I'll say it again, it was foundational in my relationship with God to spend the good part of 1 year in college in apologetics. Studying, okay, where did this come from? And what is this? You know, a lot of people have religious books that they believe in. So the soundness of this, and it was fascinating. It confirmed and laid a foundation for me that stood for, it wasn't very many years ago, a few years anyway, that it stood sound in my relationship with God. I challenge any of you to go after it. There's some really good stuff written out there. Josh McDowell stuff, some really good stuff. It's not necessarily fun reading, but it's fascinating. The proof for the validity of the Bible, and even more so for the divine inspiration of the Bible. So this is a foundation that I believe God inspired. I know God inspired and God is preserved for our relationship with God. But knowing this book doesn't guarantee you know God. Okay? And that's a very important understanding to have. One of the, and where this ties together with Ephesians 4, because we're at the point of the chapter where he talks about gifts. Let me just read it. He says, and he gave some. Jesus Christ gave some. Okay. As apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of these gifts that God has given us, because he says in verse 7, he says, but to each one of us that are believers, each one of us that have surrendered our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to each one of us, grace was given, the free gift was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christ has given these gifts he's talking about, of apostleship, of prophecy, of evangelism, of pastor-teacher. They're given by God as free gifts from God for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the unity. And unity, the word isn't there, but this is important, because this is what it means, until we all attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay? To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. And that's an important one to understand in biblical context, not in cultural context. Because cultural context would say speaking the truth in love means saying nice things to each other and not saying things that offend. Okay? I mean, you be nice. You speak the truth, but be nice, okay? You guys understand my take on the word nice. You know, I don't think the word nice is in the Bible. Do not run out of here saying David's just coming up with excuses why he's such a butthead, you know? That's not what I'm saying here, okay? Besides, I hope you wouldn't think that, John. But being nice is a term describing someone that is completely relative to how you perceive them. So if I'm a nice guy, if you think I'm a nice guy, that means I have not done something that hurts your feelings. Because if I say something that hurts your feelings, I'm not very nice. Okay? That immediately makes me not nice. And me being a nice guy is dependent on how you feel about me. Okay, so me responding towards you on the basis of being a nice guy, that would be a very dangerous postulate, right? That would actually be, in spite of what it seems, it would be a very selfish postulate. Because I am going to respond or speak to you on the basis of how you will feel about me. Okay, do you think I'm a nice guy or am I mean? Am I cold-hearted? Am I uncaring? Okay? Because I hurt feelings, or something was said that offended, or something was said that you didn't like. When a parent disciplines their child, are they to do it because are they to do it as a nice parent, or are they to do it as a loving parent? Okay? When a parent disciplines their child, will the child be offended by what is said? Okay? Or what is done? Or the swat on their butt? Go ahead. They need to be. Yeah. They need to be. They need to have their will confronted. And that's the purpose of discipline. That's the purpose of doing it, okay? And when your will is confronted, I don't care what we think. We never think that's nice, okay? When my will is confronted. But you do, the parent responds to their child not on the basis of being nice, not on the basis of I want my child to like me, but on what is best for my parent, okay? I mean my child. What is best? How do I respond to my child in a way that is best for them, best for the future, best for their purpose? And that's what biblical definition of agape love is, right? Agape love is not a feeling, okay? And we've talked about that a lot, but keep that in mind. Speaking the truth in love does not mean speaking the truth being nice. Now, don't get me wrong. We are called to be patient. We're mandated, commanded to be patient. We are commanded to be kind. We are commanded to be long-suffering. We are commanded to be tender-hearted. Okay? So we are commanded to act in ways which truly are compassionate and caring. Okay? That is, and if we don't respond from those ways, we are wrong. Okay? We are wrong in the way we respond. Truth in and of itself is not enough. Okay? Because something is truth, that doesn't mean we should open our mouth. Okay? Because it will be ineffectual, 1 Corinthians 13 says, even if it is all knowledge and all wisdom, even if it is perfect knowledge and complete wisdom, if it is said without love, okay, it will not prove effectual. It will not prove positively purposeful. Okay? So, my response, or any of our responses to speaking to each other, needs to be not, number one, not just because it's truth. Okay? Truth in and of itself isn't good enough motivation to speak. Okay? And not based on how you will feel about me. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try to be sensitive, caring, compassionate. Okay? Particularly intuitive, even as men, there's no excuse, towards that person. And how we can best speak truth in a way that they will most well receive it. Okay? We need to do those things. But my speaking that truth needs to not be contingent on how you respond to me, if you will think I'm nice. In fact, I need to be willing to lay my life down. In fact, I need to regard you as more important than myself. In fact, I need to be willing to have you not like me for saying that. Okay? Because I care more about you, because it's urgent. That doesn't mean that we don't just go run our mouth and not acting with caution and not acting with compassion and caring. But speaking the truth in love is a mandate right here. Okay? But speaking the truth in love, that means I need to speak truth based on what is best for you, not based on you thinking I'm a nice guy. I mean, there's a terrible trend in parenting. It comes from, you know, our trying to achieve crowd control in schools. I think it comes from selfishness, because most parents, where most actions come from. But the trend is, if I can get my kid to like me enough and want to please me enough, then they'll do the right thing. So what do? So I try to have my kid really want to please me. You know what? This is not going to work. Okay, this is a guarantee. We believe, the Bible states, that all children are born with a sin nature. Okay. Different than the contemporary psychology, most of it will believe. We're not born good and just a product of our environment. Okay? God says we are born inherently with a sin nature. What is that? That's the nature of rebellion. It's the nature of rebellion against authority. Okay? That's inherent in it. That's the result of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of Adam and Eve, instituting that into humankind by their rebellion to God. So a child will always be self-concerned. Okay? That's inherent nature of a child. And tragically, what that means is he will by nature be in opposition to God and an enemy of God, just like all of us are. Okay? Because I regard myself as the authority, because I regard myself, in a sense, as the authority in God, over God. The responsibility of a parent is not to have their child like them enough to obey. The responsibility of a parent is to fear for their souls enough, that they will cause them to realize that surrender of their will to the authority over them is the only hope they have. The only hope that child has. Okay? And it's not a matter of exerting your will over theirs, for the purpose of exerting your will over theirs because of angry, or even because of wisdom. It's causing them to submit their will and surrender their will. And their will doesn't just mean outward, overt. A parent's intuition is imperative. They need to sense the emotions of the child. They truly submit their hearts to the authority over them. And we need to do, as parents, whatever it takes to bring them to that point. Otherwise, we're hating on our children. Because to leave that child in a state of rebellion to authority over him is to curse him, is to leave him vulnerable and open to the bondage that he's already in. Okay, this isn't just a child who will go on and make good choices based on his environment and things around him. This is a child, again, in the sin nature, an enemy of God under the authority of Satan. Say that about a child? Yes, I say that about a child. The child is protected from that dominance and control of Satan, I believe, with a covering that is from parents who are in submission to God, from parents who are in obedience to God, from parents who are acting as God's intercessory between their child and Satan. Okay? And there's a protection. This isn't where we're going today, in spite of it. So let's go straight down here, because this is a point that, talking about gifts, some very important things were said yesterday. To finish that out, I would hope that one of the directions, and I would be fairly confident, one of the directions that Eric would go yesterday, and correct me if I'm putting words in your mouth, you know, doing this, but that it isn't just reading the Bible is the way that God teaches us who He is. Okay? God is very clear in the New Testament to say one of the ways that he teaches us who He is through the body, through the correct functioning of the body. Okay? This is a very important thing to understand. He says He gives gifts for that purpose, for the building up of the body, for the maturing of the body, for the individual maturity. It's for the individual to no longer be a child. That happens through the functioning of the Holy Spirit working through the body. Okay? That is a very important distinction to understand from the contemporary gospel. The contemporary gospel, most of us were told, is this is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's just between you and Him. And to the degree you want to share it with other people or participate with other people, you know, then that's maybe some things in your crown or some brownie points with God or something. But it's your personal relationship with God, and that's what it's about. And God says very much the way He works in this world that we live in today is through His body. That's a primary way that He speaks to us. Okay? And a lot of ground was covered yesterday, and there was some very important things said. One of the things that I really want to read 1 Peter, because 1 Peter 4, it's a couple of verses that speak about gifts. Okay? And I believe that largely our view of gifts are probably influenced consciously and subconsciously by our view of the way God interacts in this world. Okay? There's a fairly common thought process, and it's not necessarily articulated philosophically, because very few of us in this country have any ability to articulate anything philosophically. But there's a common view, even among Christians. There's a slandering, I believe, at times of some of our forefathers, and you know, Thomas Jefferson was a deist. You know? I know Thomas Jefferson believed in God. Correct me, John's our resident historian here doing it, but he claimed himself to be a deist. Would that be? Yeah, no. He was given that designation. But there's always been a common propensity, and I'm not saying good, I am saying common propensity, to have the view of God that God created this world. Okay, I believe in God, and I believe God created this world. And He kind of set it all in order and set the processes in order and set the processes of what you reap you sow and set the molecular energy in order so things are going and set DNA in order so it was transferring and set, you know, all the processes of this world in order, and now He kind of went away. And now He's just kind of standing back and watching it tick. Okay? Wound up the clock in a sense, and now He's standing back and watching it click. Go through its process. Someday He's going to come back and intervene, wreak judgment, take us to heaven or send people to hell, and that's going to be His intervention. Okay? But God stays kind of distant. I mean, I've heard it stated here several times by people, you know, well, God isn't really concerned about the daily affairs of life. You know? I heard it, you know, said the other day, you know, went to, what's that boy's name? He's a Fox News contributor. Dennis is funny and brilliant, the chubby boy that's one of the five. Bob Beckel. Yeah. I don't know if any of you know who he is. He's a Fox News guy doing it. And he's the resident Democrat, I guess. Always in Fox News so that they're balanced, you know, or something. And he's pretty much a sarcastic naysayer is what he is, you know. But he made a comment the other day when the whole Tebow thing before the playoffs was going through its gyrations and media exploitation and whatever. Who, by the way, from everything I can see, and standing back and watching Tim Tebow, I my hat's off to the boy. You know, he's willing to make a stand and take a stand on in a world that doesn't. It's just fascinating to me to watch. I don't watch much football and I don't watch much sports, mainly for the reason it's just a bunch of egotistical idiots in most cases that they don't really like watching. But my wife's still a cheerleader. I guess it's in her blood and it'll never go away. So she likes having somebody to cheer for in a sports game, you know. So all of a sudden heard of Tim Tebow and looks like, whoa, you know, I got a new guy I can cheer for doing it, you know. So anyway, the result, we watched a few football games or they were on at the house and I've watched a little bit here and there. But they, you know, it's amazing to me how you can have an athlete who he sacks the quarterback, and what's he immediately do? He gets up and goes, look at me, or he makes a touchdown, yeah, look at me, and everybody goes, yeah, that's cool, that's just part of being an athlete, he's giving the glory to himself, and it's cool, right? He's God, he's in charge, he did it, he's doing it, and everybody's fine with that. But when Tim Tebow goes, now I give the glory to God for this time, everybody goes, oh, look at him, you know, what's he doing, you know, I mean, it's an amazing, tragic phenomenon of culture. Bob Beckel made a comment when Tim Tebow thing was going on, and they were talking about him taking a knee and giving glory to God, and you know, he was talking about, you know, one of the games where they got their lunch eaten, you know, and everybody, all the news media is going, oh, where were you now, God? Where was your God now? You know, your God wasn't there to save you, you know, see, you got whipped, you know, doing it. And Bob Beckel goes, he made a comment, he goes, as a Christian, he goes, I think it's preposterous and ludicrous to think that God would care about a football game. I mean, you know, what, as a Christian? It had anything to do with the outcome or even cared about it, you know. I mean, the point there is, that is a common belief underlying most people in this world, okay? That God really doesn't have much to do with, I mean, Sunday he cares about, okay? When you come Sunday, this is like God's time. And Sunday he cares about what songs we sing, and, you know, teaching out of this book, and, you know, this is God's time, kind of. He cares about Sunday. The rest of the week, it's kind of like, hey, I'll see you next Sunday. You know, and God kind of, you know, waves you off, and he goes about his business, and you go about yours, and he's not really concerned about the day-to-day affairs of life. He just expects us to exert our common sense and our wisdom and our knowledge, and that's the way he intends for us to function in this world. I mean, God gave you those things, right? So he intends for you to just use them, and that's the way you interpret the world and act in the world. Let me just say that that is a lie from the pit of hell, okay? And a deception from the pit of hell. God is the epitome of an attentive father who cares about every aspect of your life. Every aspect of your life. Okay? Tragically, in believing that God is not in tune and doesn't really care about and it doesn't really matter to him has a huge impact on how we view the gift. Okay? Because we tend to see the gifts. Now, God isn't going to intervene on little things, on things that we say, and, you know, because he doesn't really care. Actions that we take, we're just supposed to do those things. It has, the philosophy has disastrous results, by the way. It will always lead to some form of self-righteousness. Okay? That God is away and he's doing it. So what is my purpose while God away? Well, he's going to come back someday, and what's he going to want to find me? And we could probably find some parable that kind of sounds like this. He's going to want to find me about his business and doing his work and doing his bidding, you know, doing it. And so I better, you know, I better be at least spending a part of my time keeping the scale balanced in the good favor, you know, that I'm doing in my life. Okay? God isn't really interested. So what is his purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? Well, I'm supposed to be trying to be a good guy. Trying to live my life out as a good guy. And that's really all that really matters. And then we get to heaven. God's a fair God. And he's a nice guy, by the way. You know, and so God is a nice guy. Is going to say, yeah, you were a pretty good guy. I mean, let's do a relative comparison here. You know, there's some really bad guys, and maybe there's some really good guys, and you were kind of, well, you were pretty good. You're good enough, so come on. I can't send you to hell for that. That is a ridiculous posture relative to truth. Okay? God is going to judge. But more than that, God is intimately concerned with the affairs of our lives. Okay? Intimately concerned. He's intimately concerned in our interactions. Okay? He cares. There is not a moment. He is concerned about, you know, one of the things talking to another brother, friend of mine that I spend a fair amount of time talking with every week and talking about dreams. Yeah. Does God care about you in your sleep? Yeah, He does. Okay. Is God sleeping when you're asleep? Busy? He, you know, like we lay the baby down and they go to sleep, now we can go get something done? You know? Is that how God is with us? You know, doing it? No, that's not how God is with us. Okay. God is intunely, astutely aware when we're sleeping and when we're awake. Okay. And this is very important because it has to do with our interaction to each other. Do we interact to each other based on our flesh, just based on doing the right things, doing what seems like the good thing, even let's follow this, you know, or do we based on this led by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and are we dependent on that? That's a pretty important thing. Listen to the words that Peter said. Sometimes I was thinking that Peter was, you know, Paul was a hard one to understand and get along with. And reading Peter lately, I think Peter was the pain. But nonetheless, he was Jewish. So, the end of verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore. 1 Peter 4. The end of all things is at hand, therefore. Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. I think that speaks and addresses what we talked about last Thursday. You know, what is the state? You know, where are we supposed to be? You know, the end of all things is near, so be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent. And I don't know that there's something you could put above your on your ceiling of your bed or wherever, you know, where you would never forget it. It says keep fervent in your love for one another. That is a powerful statement, okay, that's not where we're at. But fervent, it means fervent, okay? Intensely pursuing love. Not passive, not when I get the opportunity, or not when there's a chance, or when it's convenient, or when I get around to it. It says be fervent in your laying down of your life, because that's what love is. And regarding is more important others, okay? One another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Talk about that. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Okay? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. That's kind of tough to do sometimes. Giving, 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 and you're non-appreciative little taker, you know, or whatever. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. But listen to the next two verses. As each one has received, my Bible has in italics a special gift. Okay? That's not really a word in the Greek, but that's the implication of the word. As each one has received a gift, okay? A gift from God. Okay? This is not something you have. It's not something inherently manifested in you from the day of birth. This is a gift, a free gift from God. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Employ and serving actually are the same word. They're diakonia. They're both the same word, and it means serving. Okay, it means serving, being in service to. Employ it in serving one another. Be in service to one another with these gifts that God has given us as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It doesn't speak specifically of gifts, but what it does here, it talks about functioning of gifts. Says, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. And whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I don't know if you guys caught it all, the strength of the language he just said. But that's incredibly strong language. Whoever speaks, some of the words, evangelist, I would say, pastor, teacher, word of knowledge, prophecy, okay? Are those speaking gifts? Are those words which necessitate speaking of truth? Those are gifts that necessitate speaking of truth. How about serving? How about healing? How about giving? Okay? No less gifts, okay? But those are gifts of service. How do you employ those gifts? With your mouth? No. With your boots, okay? And doing it. Now, this isn't to say, I mean, obviously, the words spoken need to be correlate with the boots, okay? And the boots need to correlate with the mouth, and you know, there's no hypocrisy implied here doing it. But there are different gifts. Some of those gifts are speaking of truth, or speaking forth gifts, okay? Some of them are gifts of service. They're all gifts of service, and they're all meant for serving, okay? But some of them are actions that you do. But listen to what he says about those, and this is a very important thing for us understanding the gifts. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Now, that's pretty serious. Okay? That would kind of preclude just running your mouth and hoping something good comes out of it, right? That would kind of preclude just saying a whole bunch and just hoping something decent, hoping something sticks, you know, whatever the expression might be. That would certainly preclude wanting to hear yourself talk. Okay? That would certainly preclude just saying as so often is given. We as Christians may be some of the worst in the world about it. We have these pat answers, you know. I'm struggling with this, or I have this. Bleh! You know, we have an immediate answer, you know, because we've heard it. The gifts of prophecy, the gifts of teaching, the gifts of evangelism, the gifts of word of knowledge, the gifts of word of wisdom, okay? These are supernatural, employed by God gifts, okay? And we need to speak, as it were, as the utterances or oracles, is what the word means, of God. And that is very serious, right? I mean, that's a very serious thing, okay? And the other one, and it's a pretty wild set of words here, the one who serves, let him do it by the strength of which God supplies. Now, we are very quick to come up with all kinds of lies about, you know, oh, it was just the strength of God, or I just did this, or it was God who did it. I thank you for doing that. It wasn't me, it was God. That's a humble thing to say, isn't it? Doing it. I mean, we are, now, I'm not saying that there isn't validity in that or truth in that, but we are very quick to write it off, really believing, oh yeah, it was pretty good of me, wasn't it? Oh, it was God that did it. Because I wouldn't want to say it. But that's a very, very dangerous place to be in. Because if you understand the gifts, and you understand serving, what he just said here, it's a wild group of words, okay? Whoever serves, let him do it by the strength which God supplies. Strength means strength. Strength means might. Strength means power. That's what the word means, okay? But what's wild is supplies. What does that mean? Okay? Oh, it was God that did it. No, it goes way, way beyond that, okay? The word in Richard, you're going to have to excuse my Greek because I don't know Greek. So, but the word is choregio, okay? And I believe it's where we get the baseline of choreograph, okay? Because that's what it means. The word supplies, it's a wild word. You know what it means? It means to lead a chorus or to lead a dance. That's what the word means, okay? Yeah, that's what the word supplies means, okay? So think about this for a minute, okay? This isn't God just hands this to you and walks away. This isn't God just gives you the strength and says, do it as you please, or work it out. The implication is undeniably, again, the word is choreo, okay? It means to lead a chorus. And you can't get away from that. Of course, the words don't work real well in our culture because that's kind of, my God, is not a horrifying leader doing it. He doesn't do musicals, so. Yeah, he does, but anyway. It's a group of performers or a group of dancers is what the word means. That's the word he chose. So it's the power, the might of God leading this group of dancers in service. Okay? I mean, get the picture here. This is not God just saying, you know, go ahead and do the thing and I'll pay to catch the check later. Or, this is done in your own strength. The implication here is God is supplying and leading. Okay? That's what your service is supposed to be. This is not your personal, your ability to do this. This is God-led, God-supplied, God-empowered service. Okay? This isn't just doing the right thing or acting the right way. And this is very important. Now, let me not diminish the fact that we need to make choices every day to do the right thing. Okay? We don't need to go, well, God isn't leading me. If it's the right thing to do, you need to do it. If it's loving towards somebody, you need to do it. This isn't this. You need to act in the correct way. You know, Levi drops his purse on the ground. I need to pick it up, okay? Because that would be the right thing to do in serving him. Okay, I love him. I don't need to go, well, is God leading me to pick his purse up? You know? No. You know, I need to pick it up, you know? Right? I mean, do not get this wrong. This isn't about waiting around till I get direct instruction from God on doing something. You need to go, Colleen? Colleen, you need to go? Okay. She says, Mikey, pick it. Yeah, I'm sorry. Colleen's purse then. It's my responsibility to pick her purse up, okay? We talked yesterday about, okay, what is the function of the gifts and how do we begin to function the gifts? Why haven't we seen the function of the gifts, okay? Now, and hopefully, I'm thinking of it, there are just natural things that God has endowed us, that God has put in us, that God has, you know, made us capable of doing, gifted very strongly with, that we need to be about and be doing. There's, you know, we need to be obedient and submissive. The issue is, in the affairs of everyday life, are we surrendered to God? Is our life our own? Do we regard Him as Lord? Do we spend the time in meditation, in study, in learning the heart of our God so that we know His voice? Because again, something you need to always be careful of. Sometimes, without understanding, without the disciplined pursuit of what pleases our Father and knowing His voice, we will have a very, very hard time distinguishing between my voice, my wants, my needs, my desires, my inner, God's voice, and Satan's voice. Okay? Evil voice, demonic voices. We tend to think, oh no, they speak godly voices really low or something. You know, they're the great imitators. Do not lose sight. This is a world of warfare. And the demons are alive and well, trying to influence and deceive and lead. They speak? Where do they speak? Well, they speak outside voices. Can they speak in our heads? They can speak in our heads wherever that is. Okay? They can speak to us, okay? And do we understand the difference? What am I supposed to do here? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. God, I don't know what direction to go. Or I don't know how to act in this situation. Well, do I base that on how I feel? On my sensuality? Do I base that on the voice I hear that's screaming the loudest? Or do I base it on what God wants me to do? Because He's very concerned about it. Our lives, as disciples of Jesus, as followers of God, as children of the Most High God, as servants of the Most High God, as slaves of the Most High God, are to be in obedience to Him. Period. Always. And does he care? And does he speak? And is he willing to speak? We do not ever lose the understanding that God is an incredibly attentive Father, a perfectly attentive Father that is always there, wanting a relationship with us, desiring a relationship with us, wanting to lead us. You know? And acting as a father would. You know, what father, when his little child, when Benaiah or Justice asked him to help him, would go, forget it, I'm not going to help you. I don't want to help you. And that's an earthly father. That's just a perfect, loving, heavenly father, always wants to be there. What is the problem then? What is the problem then? The problem is most of us don't know the voice of our father. And even if we did, we're not really sure. Well, God, why don't you tell me what you think first, and then I'll decide if I'm going to follow or not. Okay? Let me put that up as an option here, God. And which one is it? And am I really going to follow? But, or do we say, God, whatever you tell me, I will lay my life down to do. Because my life is not my own. I believe that God is often silent because we stand in rebellion. Well, let me see if I want to or not. Let me see if I like to or not. And I'll make that decision after you tell me what your opinion is. Because I'm getting this opinion over here, and I feel like this here, and you tell me yours, and I'll decide which one I'm going to do. I can tell you this, from a past experience, and I believe that God, out of His mercy and His compassion and His grace, is probably going to be quiet. Not tell you. You know, it's because it's a profound thing for us to spit in the face of God. It's a terrible thing for us to act in overt rebellion to God. And I think that God is often in compassion and grace and mercy silent when we ask Him, when He knows our heart's in rebellion, when He knows our heart is not in submission to Him. Okay? We don't decide what God we're going to serve and ask God to give us His opinion so we can decide that. Okay? We act in submission and surrender to God and say, whatever my king says, I'll be obedient to. And will we begin to hear the voice of God? Absolutely. But that's a completely different state that we posture in. Acting in the gifts, why don't we see the gifts? Okay. I mean, we talked about this yesterday some. You know, we really don't see the miraculous. Now, what would be the result of this? It says, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Okay? Why don't we see the gifts? Because typically we're functioning in the flesh and we're going to take the glory. We're going to take the praise in doing it. I think it goes a step beyond there. When we were talking yesterday, it kind of, what we want to do is we want to, well, okay, God, we're all sitting in this room right now. And every one of us would go, God, just show yourself to us real, and then I'll really serve you. Because, you know, there's still some doubts, and there's still kind of not sure about what you're really all about. So, okay, go ahead. Demonstrate it. And, you know, that state, pardon me, is the same state I just talked of. Show yourself, and then I'll decide if I want to serve you or not. You know, show me your miraculous power, and then I'll decide if I want to serve you. And what we do in the church, without complete surrender, okay, is we say, well, if you showed me, God, I would surrender. If you showed your will, I'd surrender. What do? We sit in this vague, pathetic state of existence, calling ourselves somehow the body of Christ, although not functioning at all like a body, okay? And we sit in this state and we say, God, give us your gifts to bless us. We want your gifts to bless us. I believe we've missed a huge step in the middle. I believe we've missed the step that is essential to create the atmosphere in which God is going to show His glory and His power. Okay? That's living our lives in surrender to the King, in submission to the King. That's acknowledging God as King. Okay? Let me just say, all of us have enough information, no matter what state we're in, we all have enough information to honor God as God. Okay? But we choose not to. Well, we come up with some great excuses. Well, I'm not sure if I have enough information. Only He is God. Well, you know, I'm not sure if all the information I have is sound. I'm not sure if, you know, and I don't choose to honor you for what I do know because, well, maybe, you know, this gives me an excuse for living my life and me being God. Okay? And me being in charge and me determining my life. There's an essential state, I believe, to the manifestation of the supernatural expression of God, okay, through the gifts. And this isn't to go woo-woo and yeah, and aren't we excited here, and don't we feel better about our God because we just saw a lightning bolt, and we just did this, and, you know, we saw these miraculous flashes and things happening, and so I'm really encouraged in the things of God. That's not what he's talking about. He says he gives us the supernatural expression to build each other up, okay, to lead us to maturity, to edify each other, to teach. That is the purpose. But I believe that that state that God will express that in to His glory, to His honor, is in a state when we as people are walking in obedience and submission and surrender to Him. Okay? When we're seeking what pleases Him, when we're trying to learn His voice, when we're willing to be obedient to His voice, when we're willing to be obedient to God. I think it would be I believe where God calls us always to start is in response to what He's shown us of who He is. I mean, Romans is pretty clear that God has expressed His divine nature, His eternal power through what He's made, so that men were without excuse. Big statement. But that's the statement. We all think we'll be ignorance will I'll plead ignorance when I get to heaven. Okay? I didn't know very much. I was ill informed. I saw a lot of wrong. Whatever. And I'll plead ignorance before God. God says that the issue is, do you choose to honor Him as God with whatever information you have about Him? And I believe that as we act on faith, act on the evidence and substance that God has given us, that God will show us more of who He is. That God will reveal Himself to us. No. Well, the Jews, you know, and I need to go back and find the Gospels, that several times they did that to Jesus all the time, didn't they? Right? What time? Show me a sign. Show us a sign of who you are. And he said, you're a rebellious generation. You know, it won't matter. You know? We want to live, you know, show me a sign. Give me a good feeling about this. I mean, we do it in church. We talk about this with worship, you know? How do I feel good about my relationship with God? Well, that's your job, Levi. So that when we come in here, you're supposed to make us all feel good about our relationship with God, okay? Because let's sing good songs, songs that get us up and cheering, songs that we can all, you know, feel like we're at the football game and cheering for BSU, you know, and we're all part of the team and we're all part of the team doing it and we're all excited about it, you know, and doing it. And that's what you're supposed to come in. So then we feel good about our relationship with God, you know, doing it. We want to do things to feel good about our relationship with God. And it's the same thing, the same wrong notion. Let me just clarify. Worshiping God is worshiping God because God is God. It's not about me feeling good about my worshiping of God. Okay? It's about worshiping God because God is due our worship. He is God. And our response when worshiping God should have a whole lot to do with wanting to fall on our face in acknowledgement of who He is. Okay? Because God is God. Regardless of how I feel about it. And regardless of what my emotional state is in the issue. It doesn't matter. God is God. Now, does God care about my heart and my emotions? And yes. Does God want us to praise Him with exuberance and joy? Yes. I'm not denying that, okay? But Jesus, there was tremendous evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, Jesus just healed the blind, healed the deaf, fulfilled hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, flat out, okay? And they said, show us a sign and we'll believe you. And Jesus said, you're a perverse generation. You know, I've shown you signs. Be obedient to the evidence. Take the evidence that I've shown you and be obedient. The issue is, you're not willing to be obedient. I do not conform to your stereotype of what the Messiah is supposed to look like. They already had a preconception about the Messiah that was so strong and so brazen. They believed the Messiah was going to come and set them free from Roman oppression. They believed the Messiah was going to come and set up his kingdom where he ruled and reigned, and they were going to be in the cabinet, because we're rabbis, you know. We're scribes. I mean, we're like at 18, you know. And he's going to come and set up his kingdom, and that's what he's going to do. And he's going to run out any oppression, and Jerusalem's going to be the center of the world, and this is going to happen. And was Jesus the Messiah? Yes. Was that his purpose, to set the kingdom up as they thought? No, it wasn't. Did he establish his kingdom on earth? Absolutely. Absolutely. Was it a spiritual kingdom? Yes. Yes. He didn't miss it or not complete it or not fulfill it. But they missed it completely because of their presuppositions. I believe that a whole lot of us wanting the miraculous or the woo-woo or the supernatural or flash, it's the same thing. We have presuppositions about God that we want validated. Rather than being responsive. God says, pursue and seek what pleases me. Okay? Are we doing that? Because if we're not hard pursuing what pleases him, rather than saying, no, wait, I want to go, and this is a plague of our culture. Wait, my relationship with God, just show yourself to me. And when you show yourself to me, then I'll obey you. Okay? Is that what God says? He says to seek him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Now, the word is love. That means feel good about God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and all your strength, right? No, that's not right. The word is agape love, and it means regard him as more important with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength than yourself, than your own pursuits, than your own desires. That means willfully, willfully pursue God. Diligently and disciplinedly pursue God. That's the fulfillment of that command. Not feel good about God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And I like myself a lot, so I guess I can like you, John, huh? Is that the way it's supposed to be? No, that's not what he says. He says to regard you as more important than myself. Okay? Lay my life down for God, and lay my life down for you. He says, and that is all the fulfillment of the capitalism. And what did Jesus say? We want to know God by him showing us works, great powers, great miracles. What does he say? The one who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, in John 14:21. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose, show myself to him. Okay? How's God going to show himself to us? Who is God going to show himself to? The ones who regard him as Lord, and therefore are obedient to him. And as we act in that state of obedience, in that state of surrender and submission, God will show himself to us. He promises that. And it's true that he will show himself to us. And in absolutely. And again, look at the context. The gifts are always spoken of in the God context of the body. Okay? Is the body going to be function as a whole when individuals are on the throne? Or are the body going to function as a whole when everyone is submissive to the head, which is Christ? Okay? And again, we have this radical, you know, there was a, when we were talking yesterday, when I was talking with Ken, there's a comment made about how do cults come to be, you know? And, you know, taking a individual, or taking a principle out of the Bible and building on it contrary to what the rest of the Bible says and the information. I believe that that happened. But let me make another statement that I believe is very true, that I stated to him, and I can leave it at this, because the concept of the body functioning as the body and being in a state to function as the body is the context in which we'll see the gifts of the Spirit function and work. Okay? All right? And let's be very clear. What is the difference in the body functioning, as he calls the body functioning, and cult or religion? The head. That's right. It's the head. And cults are led by charismatic leaders. Okay? We want to do the same thing in the church. I'm sorry, you're right. You've been laughing. I'm not a charismatic leader. And we're saying, and you know, and let me tell you what, if you didn't feel you're safe, I will try to make sure you are safe of that, okay? Because that's what I get for saying he has a purse. So the necessity is for us, and this is a very important deal, that most churches still function under in a pyramid type top down, okay? And the top is the pastor or the head pastor. All right, that is not biblical. The top, the head, is Jesus Christ. And that's literal. That's not maybe. That's not sort of. That's not, well, theoretical. That's not hypothetical. That's not anything but reality, if it's going to function correctly. Okay? He is the head. In other words, the rest of the body, all the body, is just as important to function as a body. And it's critical that all the body is taking their orders from the head. Otherwise, you're a staff. Right? Otherwise, things don't go well. Right? The head needs to give the orders so things work in conjunction. Otherwise, you don't walk or talk or do anything but be a staff. Okay? And this is a very important understanding, that I am not the head of this body. Okay? I have gifts that I'm called to function in. And I stinking better function in them. But let me just say, that is no less an onus on you guys. Okay? To function as part of the body. But what are we? Paraplegic? You know? I mean, what do we look like as a body? So the essential thing, I am not to be a charismatic leader that everybody follows under. Okay? Period. I'm not supposed to be that. Even if I had hope of being one. I am not supposed to be that. Okay? That is not the way it's supposed to work in the kingdom of God, in the church. We're all under the head. Okay? All under his authority. Does God call some to leadership? Yeah. Does God call some to be shepherds, pastors? Yeah. Again, this word, pastor, in Ephesians 4, that's the only time it's used in the New Testament. Okay? So we would want to be very careful to proceed with the common big C church in America perception that that's the most important word in the church, right? I mean, that is the highest designation. That's what you're called, you know. It's pastor. That's why some of you know I told you I'd hit you if you called me that, okay? And it's not that I don't acknowledge the fact that I'm called to be a shepherd, okay? That's not the issue. The issue is I'm not exonerated by my calling any more than you are. So if we want to start calling each other by the gifts, all right. You know. But I am not exonerated beyond any of you. I'm just part of the body, called to do what I'm called to be a shepherd. Staff, a rod maybe sometimes, you know, a cane, you know. But I'm called to be a shepherd, okay? And lead sheep. That's what I'm called to do. But it's not an exonerated position beyond the rest of the body. Like he says, those unseemly parts are given more honor. Okay? Those with the honor, the obvious honor, don't need to be given more honor. I mean, this is a body functioning as a body. How, and I believe, until we begin to function as a body, and we do that simply by being in obedience and submission to our head, to being obedient to God. And as we do that, then God wants to manifest supernatural expression of Him, period. Expression of Him. Obviously of Him. Okay? The tragic thing is that our view of God, that God isn't really intimately involved in the intimate affairs of daily life, has a profound effect on that because we don't believe that God's going to do that. So now it becomes natural man. The majority of evangelicalism believes that God does not work in the supernatural gifts anymore. Okay? God doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't work in miraculous healing and works of power. That doesn't work in tongues. He doesn't work in prophecy. Doesn't work in apostleship. Doesn't work in those things. That's the major belief. Okay? Why? Because inherently and down deep, they really believe that God is really not concerned about my everyday life. Okay? And that also follows in with the sin in your life, doesn't it? That also falls in with the view of, am I a sinner or am I a saint? Okay? And God isn't really concerned about the everyday affairs of my life, so He really doesn't care if I'm really, really 100% obedient. He really doesn't care about my thought life and my heart. The foundation of a wrong belief about gifts, the foundation about a wrong belief about a whole lot of things is God a loving Father who is intimately involved in our lives and cares to lead us, cares to lead us as His children. God longs to express Himself in the supernatural, beyond us. What does He say? We are to be His dancers that He is in charge of and He empowers. That's what our service is to look like. That God leads and God empowers. Not doing our things. Doing what we're capable of. Acting in the flesh. That's a powerful statement. In the utterance, in the speaking of the gifts that are in edification by teaching, by evangel, by speaking the gospel, by tongues, by whatever. Those are to be done as of speak with seriousness and sobriety, as of speaking the utterances of God. The oracles of God. God wants to do that. God wants to change us. God wants to move powerfully. And let me just say that the way that God wants to function in this body is us to represent Jesus Christ as His body. Don't lose sight of that word. We are to represent Jesus Christ. People are to walk in that door and say, I see Jesus Christ. And to have a valid option. Do I reject Him or I accept Him? Not a false image. Not a lie. Not a false gospel. Okay? And that's what's going to change. That's what's going to have a positive impact for the kingdom of God in this valley. The valid, full, complete representation of Jesus Christ. That's why I believe it's idiocy to say God doesn't work in the supernatural and we don't have a full expression of the gifts anymore. Really? What does He want Jesus to look like in this world? Because Jesus had all the gifts. Jesus functioned in all the gifts. So now are we like this dummy down rendition of Jesus? We are, actually. Is that what God wants? Absolutely not. God wants us to look like, He says, and I'll leave it at this. In John chapter 17, we spent quite a bit of time here a few years ago in men's group on Thursday night. But it's very, very important because this is what it's supposed to look like, okay? This is Jesus praying to God for His disciples. And He's saying, not only these 12 here, but all those who will come to know Me through them speaking the truth. Okay? And He says, I pray that they may be one. In verse 21, John 17, even as thou, Father, are in Me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that You did send Me. How's the world going to know the truth of the gospel that God sent the Messiah to pay for our sin, to redeem us in the flesh, to break the bondage of Satan on our life. And the glory, and this is a powerful one, and the glory which thou just give me, excuse me, I need to, whatever. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me, that you did love them, and that in the, you did love me. That God loved Jesus, that God sent Jesus, and God has sent a Messiah in to redeem us. How is the world going to know that truth of the gospel? It says by us being, displaying the glory, okay, that Jesus had. What was the glory that Jesus had? The glory that Jesus said, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a radical thing. If you have seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. Okay? And he meant that. And that was true. And he says, I go away. So now, how does that work? The glory which he had is supposed to be on us as the body of Christ. They're supposed to be able to look, and the desire of Jesus was, the prayer of Jesus was, that we would be unified in truth, in knowledge, in understanding of God, that we would be a body functioning in such a way that if they've seen us, they've seen God. They've seen the Father. That's a radical charge. But that's the charge he gave us. The glory that the Son had, he said, I give to you now. How does that line up with the fact that the Big C Church says, oh, we're just a bunch of sinners. And the only thing between us and them is that we're forgiven and they're not. But we still live in bondage to sin. We still live this pathetic life, this powerful, powerless life. That is not what he says. We are to reflect the glory of God. That is what we are to do as a body. That's a radical charge. And I contend that the way that we will do that, this is not something we drum up or we try to do or we try to replicate or we try to look like. This is something that will happen by the power of God when we are surrendered to Him. Okay? When we are acting in submission and surrender and obedience to the King, God will display His glory through us as He chooses. He will give gifts as He chooses. He will manifest His power and authority and His truth and His light through us as He chooses, when we are vessels with broken and contrite hearts serving our King. Let's pray. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that we act as if you don't know. I'm sorry we act as if you don't see. I'm sorry we act as if you sleep or preoccupied or not omniscient or not all-knowing or not all-present. It's an amazing thing. We try to be good people, to be a good example of you, so people won't think badly of you. A pretty ridiculous posture. Our posturing should be that we bow down to the King and you show yourself through us. You display your power and your glory, your truth, through us. God, I long to look like you, to look like Jesus to this world. And I cannot do that through hypocrisy. I can't do that through the flesh. I can't do that through my own power. I can only do that by being an obedient, submissive vessel for you to display your power and your glory through. It's by grace. And you choose to give gifts as you choose for your purpose, which is to build the body up, to cause us to come to the point of fullness of Christ, so we will have the fullness of Christ. To mature men and women. What a glorious life. This is not the burden and baggage of the yoke of religion. This is This is walking in your power, in your light, in your hope, in the inheritance we have as saints, in all the joy. We too often act like the Jews. We want the physical manifestation of our inheritance. We want to be blessed and prosperous and without worry and secure in the material things. That's not what your kingdom is about. Your kingdom is about us truly being secure and content and happy and joyous in your kingdom on earth, living here. I long, God, that we would catch that vision and catch the vision that we truly are called to represent Jesus Christ on this earth. And that we cannot hope that the world would understand you and the things about you unless we are living that out as a body, as your body, as a representation of your truth, your character, and your nature. God, I long that we function in the supernatural expression of your gifts to edify each other. It says to serve each other. The gifts were given, my gifts are given to serve my brothers and sisters. All of us were given gifts to serve our brothers and sisters. And I can't imagine, I look forward to the day with great anticipation when we are a body that is serving each other with your gifts, with your power, with this supernatural expression from you. Because then the world will know that you are, you love us, that you sent Jesus to redeem us and to save us. You've made a way for us to have a right relationship with you. And truly, that's the only way they'll know that. God, I ask you to bless our day with a greater awareness of you. I ask you to bless our day with a desire and longing to know you more, because that's a blessing. I ask you to bless our day with all of us put in our minds, our hearts, our souls, our being, that you are a loving Father who intimately cares about the details of our lives. Every detail. Cause us to honor you as a Father. I thank you for the grace, the free gift that you gave us through Jesus that allows us to even do that and participate in that life.